Good morning, church. Yeah, I just want to echo what Joel said without getting too verklempt, but I couldn't pray when we were in the hospital because when you are holding something that's just perishing before your eyes, but I felt your prayers. I just didn't even have words, and so I just thank you so much because we totally witnessed a miracle, and even the hospital staff said, we think that the blood work was wrong, because there's no way it could have gone from this to this. And we're like, oh no, we know what happened. Yeah, so thank you. This morning, I wanted to share with you a word that was laid on my heart maybe about 6 months ago. And I was just laying in bed and I was thinking of the word motherhood. And God kind of deconstructed it for me and made the M really little and made every other letter in cap locks otherhood. And I realized that motherhood really is about otherhood. It's about laying your own life down. And any mother that has, you know, nursed a child through the night or tended to a sick, puking child, you know that it is simply love that does that. And so this morning, I just wanted to share with you about otherhood and kind of an unconventional approach to looking at not just a mother that has her own child, but how we can nurture and mother one another as well. So the first verse that we wanted to just open up with is Proverbs 31, 28 to 30. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Today, I just wanted to talk about a few women that are probably known, and some of them are from the early 60s and 70s, and some of them are just current leaders in the Christian faith, but have lived a life of otherhood. In the first slide, this is Corrie Ten Boom, and probably many of you have read her book, The Hiding Place. Does this ring a bell? Yeah. I remember in grade 8, for some reason, I saw it on my, you know, I didn't grow up with a TV, so I would like rummage through my parents' shelf, and there was like Louis L'Amour and The Hiding Place. So I was like, well, that one looks okay. So I grabbed this book, and I was riveted. Like, I read it from cover to cover. And so Corrie Ten Boom, in 1940, she was 48 years old, and she was the first licensed watchmaker in the Netherlands. And so in the 1940s, that would have been pretty unconventional. But she was a single, and back in those days, and she calls herself this in the book, a spinster. Her and her sister Betsy, faithfully with their father, ran this little watch shop. And every night they closed the shop, they'd have their dinner, they'd do their devotions with their dad. And in 1940, the Nazis invaded Netherlands. And it didn't last very long, 5 days, and they were occupied. And the Ten Booms had to make a choice. Are we going to live our faith and turn our backs on the Jews that are asking us for help, or are we gonna stand firm in our faith? And they decided to let in the Jews, and eventually an architect came to their home and created this hiding place where they could, you know, when alert was done, they could usher all the Jews that were in their home into this back room. And on the February 28th, 1944, the Ten Boom house was invaded. They had a police station a mere half block from their home. And they still faithfully, for 2 years, let in Jew after Jew, and then through the Dutch underground, got them out and safe. And at the time that their house was invaded, they had about 30 people that were hiding from the Nazis in their home. And Corrie had a horrible case of influenza, could barely move, could barely walk, could barely talk. And her sister Betsy and her father, who was 82 at the time, they were arrested. And Betsy and Corrie were sent to a concentration camp in Ravensbrück. And I mean, when you're 48 and, you know, not feeling good, like she was initially thrown into isolation. But somehow she managed to smuggle a Bible in, and they held worship services every night. They had one of the stories in here that really struck me is they had this little vial of medicine, and it was kind of a, you know, if you survive, you survive. It was a dog-eat-dog world, but they faithfully, when somebody needed medicine, they faithfully administered this medicine, and it never ran out the entire time that they were in that camp. Betsy grew ill and perished in the concentration camp, and 15 days later, due to a clerical error, Corrie ten Boom was let out of the concentration camp. And the block in which she had been living, they were all sent to the gas chambers just mere days after she had gotten out. What did Corrie decide to do? Did she go into hiding again? Did she go, like, that didn't really work out? I, you know, used our position and our face. As a Dutch person, she could have just put her head down and just allowed the occupation to go and carry on and just live her faith quietly reading her Bible, but they decided to do something about it. And when she got out of the concentration camp, Corrie decided to open up a rehabilitation center for people that were jobless, the Dutch that were jobless, and also for concentration camp survivors. And then she went on to lead a very vibrant speaking life, and this lady started at 48. So I don't know if anyone is in here and they're thinking, like, what am I going to do with my life? She was just a watchmaker in the Netherlands, just doing the everyday Christian life. And when the opportunity came, she nurtured and she loved, and they took care of, one thing that they were especially known for is taking care of mentally disabled people who the Nazis had deemed just, they terminated them. And she, that is how she lived out her otherhood. She never had children of her own, but she faithfully cared and nurtured for the marginalized. And I mean, whenever I think of otherhood, she's one of the first people that comes to mind for me. One of her most famous quotes is, "We must tell people that there is no pit is so deep that he is not deeper still. They will believe us because we were here." And she is referencing that because they were in the concentration camp. She said, "We've been to hell, and there is no pit that is so deep that he is not deeper still." The second person I want to reference is this is a modern day girl. Her name is Katie Davis. There's a picture of her. Sorry, they're kind of pixelated. This is her book, Kisses from Katie. It's a great read. In 2006, Katie was an 18-year-old girl, single. She was the homecoming queen. She was class president, top of her class. She was kind of your quintessential American teenager. And she just got it on her mind that she was going to go to Uganda and do a missions trip. And she would not be deterred, so her mother was like, "Well, I'll come with you." So at Christmas of that year, they went to Uganda, to Jinja, Uganda, and she fell in love with the people and the culture. And at the summer of 2007, after she had graduated, she was like, "I'm going back to Uganda." And she's one of her things is she has been there now for since. she has said, "I quit my life. I quit college. I quit cute designer clothes and my little yellow convertible. And I quit my boyfriend, and I no longer have all the things the world says are important." Katie has started a nonprofit called Amazima Ministries, in which child sponsorship programs that covers the cost for school, medical bills, and food. After 6 years of being in Uganda, if we go back to the other page, Katie has adopted 14 Ugandan orphans. This is a single woman, and at the time, she would have been 24. So her home, if you read the book, is open. There's always people in and out. She serves people with AIDS faithfully, malaria faithfully, and her home is like a revolving door. And her story of faith and perseverance, if you're young and God has laid a passion on your heart, he can do it. And this story it's incredible. But just the way that she, like when you look at that picture, I mean, she was just this young girl living out what God had laid on her heart. One of her famous quotes is, "To all the mothers out there who are cradling their little one or even their big ones and wondering when you will stop feeling like a surrogate, to the mothers who are clumsily jostling their newborn for the first time, and to those who are staring over at the expanse of distance that has grown between themselves and the hard-to-parent teenager, your heavenly Father sees you, and he is glorified by your trying, by your pursuing, and by your loving. Love is a choice, and as we choose it, it grows. We keep choosing love, and he keeps choosing us. And this, my friend, is the miracle. It's a pretty incredible story. The third person that I want to highlight is a lady, you'll see the next slide, Anne Voskamp. Many of you know her from her book, A Thousand Gifts, and this is her new book called The Broken Way. Anne Voskamp she's a mother of seven now. At the time, she was a mother of six. She was just a farmer's wife in her, almost 40. And she was a homeschooler, and she had severe, debilitating agoraphobia. She was in university, and she could no longer study because her agoraphobia was so intense, she had to leave. She, at times, can't leave her room. And so in the wee hours of the night, as this Ontario, she's a Canadian girl, mother would start writing. She started a blog back in the days when it was kind of this nuance and something that we hadn't really, there wasn't much exposure to. And she started writing and writing and writing, just her longings and her heart and her fears. And in 2011, Zondervan published her book, A Thousand Gifts. Many of you know it. It's about charting your gratitude. You just write down, and it's trying to catch a thousand gifts of gratitude. I began reading her back in the day. I have no idea how I found her. I think I Googled, help, I don't like my children, and I'm struggling, and I'm drowning, and dying. And up she came. Anyways, I fell in love with her writing because it's just from the heart, And so I read her books. I even bought some of her curriculum for homeschooling, and she just really lays it out there. I think of her as this Titus 2:4 woman that's speaking to us, moms, you can do it. Love your children. It's okay to be at home. Whatever you're doing, do it with all your heart. And I'm just thank you, Anne. But I wanted to read you this portion of her book that really captures something kind of probably more of the stage that we're in, but I think all of us will benefit from it. So her son is just about to head off to university, and she's kind of ruminating on the goodbye, the last, the farewell. When he sits down on the stool for his last haircut before driving away from here for the last time as my boy, I'm a bit desperate to somehow turn the last time round to the first time again. Well, short, Mom, he says, sitting in the chair, and I can still see the scar on the side of his head where he fell when he was two. How is he so tall in this chair? Just cut it short. The years were short, son. The years can be too short, and all the ways you fell short, too long. The hair clippers slip up the bare nape of his neck. I cut slow, everything falling away. Do I apologize one more time for all I got wrong? There is always enough time to ask for enough forgiveness and grace. Then out of the blue, he says something under the under the hum of the clippers. Just thanks for everything, Mom. Couldn't have been a better mom. All the books you read to us, all the walks through the woods, and making me keep practicing piano and saying sorry. Thanks for always saying sorry. Trim along the nape of his neck, fighting back this burning ember in my throat. There's only so much time, but I got so much wrong. After 17 years, there it is. I've been the broken mama who punished him when I needed to pray, who hollered at kids when I needed to help, who lunged forward when I should have fallen back onto Jesus. Until you see the depths of brokenness in you, you can't know the depths of Christ's love for you. Joshua's hair feels like water slipping through fingers. There are dishes stacked on the counter like memories tonight, and there are kids sprawled across the front porch swing trying to read the same book at the same time, and there's the wheat that's now sitting back in the jar in the windowsill, and there's me cutting my son's hair one last time before he drives away from here. And for crying out loud, there's only so much time to be broken and given and multiplied. I never expected to get so much wrong. I never expected to love like this. I never expected so much joy. Be patient for God's patient work in you. This week, as I watched my son virtually dead, as I enjoyed the helicopter ride while he was unconscious beside me, I was okay, God, if this is it, thank you for 17 years. And I just kept saying, I wish for just a little bit more. I got so much wrong. I feel like I should say sorry, because last night when he had fevers, I was like, come on, like, are you really that sick? Like, and it's a sobering reminder that the days feel long. Like, I remember when the kids were little, I was like, oh Lord, 2 hours and 45 minutes till Joel is home. And Joel can attest, he would find me at the front porch with my shoes. You're home. Goodbye. But now it feels so short. And here was a woman who was just a farmer's wife, who just started writing a blog, who just felt God using her to pound out letters to say something to us moms. And so I highlight these three ladies because they were just doing the everyday Christian life. Some of them are old, some of them are young, to encourage you wherever you are, God is using you. But I don't want to forget what God's word has told us about. And Joel has gotten me this chronological Bible. And man, when I was in Leviticus, I was like, oh my goodness, this is so tough. But then all of a sudden you're in 2 Kings. And this interesting thing began to pop up. There's some slides coming up here. And I started to see a pattern. And I was like, whoa, you cannot ignore this. So I'm going to read a couple verses from 2 Kings, and I hope you see the pattern. So the first one is from 2 Kings 18, 2-3. Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 55 years. His mother's name was Hephzibah. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He rebuilt the high places his father Hezekiah had destroyed. I am totally snotty, sorry. Lovely. 2 Kings 11, 1-3. When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son... Thank you. You guys don't need to stare at this. When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she proceeded to destroy the whole royal family, but Jehosheba, the sister of Ahaziah, took his son Joash and hid him from among the royal princes who were about to be murdered. This is like a Hollywood horror film, right? If you go through 2 Kings, if we go back, it goes on and on and on. It's like Baja was 20 years old. He reigned for 30 years. His mother's name was, he did evil or he did right in the sight of the Lord. It goes on and on and on. And I'm like, oh my gosh, they named the name of the mother. This story about Queen Athaliah, evil Queen Athaliah, I mean, Hollywood doesn't make stuff up. They just can go to the Bible and find all the weird stuff that went on. Because this woman, her son dies, and she proceeds to murder all of her grandchildren, anyone that could possibly take the throne but her, because she wanted power. And thankfully, her daughter has enough sense to hide one of the grandsons. But honestly, in these kind of times, you see mothers that they really hate being mothers. We struggle, but there are mothers that really hate being a mom. And I just ask you, church, like, there were days when I didn't know. I knew I loved my children always, always, always. But the job of motherhood was so heavy and so hard that I could honestly say, I'm not loving this. I don't know what I'm doing. I totally am screwing up my kids. And I wasn't going to go about murdering them, but thank goodness. But pray for our moms. We need you, Titus 2, for our moms. We need you praying for us. We need you investing in us. We need you caring for us. We need you helping us to shoulder what we're doing, because we're figuring out things in a day and age that is beyond what we, like, this, iPads and iPods, we're figuring this out. And we need your prayers and we need your support. But I can't end with Athaliah. I have to end with Mary. Luke 1:26-38. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph. Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. They project that Mary could have been between 13 and 16 years old. I venture, who of us at that age could say such a bold thing? May it be as you have said. Maybe God has planted a dream in your heart amidst mothering, and I just pray over you, and I believe that may it be as God has said, that you would walk in your mothering anointing, and may you walk in the giftings that he has given you at any age. It's not done. You could be 48 making watches, and he has a plan for you, and he'll enact it when he needs to. There's some other notable figures. When you think of Mother's Day, you hear mother, automatically Mother Teresa comes up, right? Missionary in India. She didn't even begin her main ministry in Calcutta till she was 40. She was teaching school in India, just kind of doing her thing, and she says she had a call within a call. And that's when God laid it on her heart about serving the poorest of the poor in Calcutta. How about Elizabeth Elliot? She was a mother whose husband was killed by the Akka Indian tribes, and she had a 10-month-old baby. She was widowed and a single mom. And God used her. And she went back to that tribe and ministered to them, learned their language. How about Amy Carmichael, a missionary in India? How about Gladys Aylward, a missionary in China? Some of these women didn't, they went over and were sick. Gladys Aylward ended up, the last 20 years of her life, she was in bed, bedridden. And they didn't, some of these people didn't have children of their own, but they made everyone's kids their kids. And so what is God inviting you to do about otherhood? Not just motherhood, but otherhood. How are we truly doing the Great Commission, loving our neighbor as ourselves? Kind of for just closing, Joel asked me, what about feet on the ground? And I was like, I don't know. I'm just trying to make it through the day. I think the only thing that I could think is, what is God's invitation to you in otherhood? What gifts do you have? We've just gone through the spiritual disciplines that God has given you, that you could lend a hand in our community and in our church. What is it that you are screaming to do, but you just feel too insecure to do it, or you feel just discouraged, or you feel like nobody hears you? And if you're in the middle of changing diapers and feeding babies, we just applaud you, because that is holy work, and it's hard work. And if you're ready to launch kids, we just pray a blessing over them. We pray that you feel that you have done the job that God has called you to do. And there's never a day that's too late. There's always more time. Your kids still need you even when you're big. They're big. So we just, I just want to thank you for helping us shoulder our family this week. I really felt the great community. I just had groanings. I just sat there numb, but I could feel the prayers of our people. And I just pray that that is the story for everyone in our church. This morning, as I was preparing, the kids were like, what are you listening to? And do you guys remember that old song, I Will Enter His Gates with Thanksgiving in My Heart? It's like the 70s tune. And I was like, that was like cutting edge worship. But I just pray that we will enter his gates with thanksgiving in our hearts, that we will enter his courts with praise, that we'll say this is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice, for he has made us glad. And so I just pray that over you this week, and I just invite you to stand, and I'm just going to say a prayer. Father, I thank you because you have knit each one of us together in our mother's womb, and we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and you have given us all the Great Commission, and you have pointed us all to many, many things. Some of us nurse, and some of us teach, and some of us cradle newborns, and some of us are working alongside our husbands with their jobs, and many of us are just interceding for those around us, God. And I just pray that wherever we are, God, that we sense otherhood, that we carry that close to our hearts, that we believe that you who have called us will do a great work in us. And 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." And I pray that where we are weak, God, you are strong, and that you would use us in our weakness, Lord. I pray over our mothers today, God, that they would feel that they are doing the greatest work here on earth, God, that they would know that they are doing your most important. You welcome the children, and we just pray that they continue to welcome their own children to them, nurturing them in the fear and the admonition of you, God. We thank you for all the mothers who have stepped up to the plate, who are doing the hard days. And we pray for all those who are in a season right now of limbo, God. Reignite the passions of their heart. Continue to share with them the way that you have commissioned them to love others. Be with us today, with our families. Help us to celebrate one another. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jody. We just want to invite you into a time of ministry right now. We're going to invite our prayer teams up and our communion servers. And I really want to encourage all of us. We're acknowledging and we're blessing you, moms. But this call to otherhood is for all of us, male and female, men and women. And there's something significant about all of the people that all the women that Jody spoke about is that they were normal. And in their normalcy, they were obedient to God's call to the two greatest things. And that's to love God with everything and to love your neighbor as yourself. God does all the rest. It's our obedience to that. So bless you, moms. Bless you, church. Have a great week. Just move into ministry time right now.